Okay, well, let me read our passage of scripture for this time. This comes from John 21, verses 15 through 19, as we continue in our study of John's gospel. So please hear these words. Starting in verse 15, we read this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So we have a lot to cover in this teaching. So before jumping back into the passage, let me just help set the context of this text I've just read for you, which is really important for us to understand what Jesus is getting at in this teaching. So you may remember John 13 through 17, Jesus was in an upper room with his disciples, and he was giving to them his farewell address. Jesus knew his time was at hand, that the time has come for him to fulfill the scriptures. And so he knew the time was at hand where he was going to be betrayed by a friend, where he'd be turned over to evil officials, where he'd be put on trial, and though he was innocent, he would be given the sentence of death. So that, through all that, in accordance with the sovereign plan of God, Jesus would die in the place of sinners. That Jesus would take on the judgment of his people. So that through Jesus, through his death, through his sacrifice, his people would be forgiven of their sin and they would find life in him. And as Jesus informed his disciples in John 13 through 17, in his farewell discourse of that which was the place to take place, he also let them know that as he was being led away, that they would scatter from him. They would desert him. To which the disciples, when they heard this, they pushed back against our Lord, saying that they would never leave him, even making affirmations that they would follow Jesus all the way to death. Then in John 18, we read that that very night, Jesus was arrested, and he was put on trial. And while he was on trial, we read that Peter, from our passage, was in a courtyard where Jesus stood in trial. He was in the courtyard, standing outside by a charcoal fire. And while Peter stood outside near the fire to warm himself, we read that by the light of the fire, that others who were there with Peter started to recognize him as being one who was with Jesus. And even though just a few hours back, Peter, along with the other disciples, made bold claims that they would never deny Jesus, that they would follow him all the way to death, around the charcoal fire, we read that Peter denied the Lord. And not just once, but he denied him three times, vehemently, strongly denying the Lord. Which these denials around this charcoal fire allowed Peter, in deeper ways, to actually better recognize himself so he could actually see himself for who he truly was, which was not some type of bold and confident follower of Christ, which was the image that he presented himself to be. But John 18, Peter started to recognize how far short he was. He recognized in more clear ways how small and how weak he truly was. And because of the clear vision that he had of self, we read that after the three denials, that Peter left the courtyard in tears. just ashamed and embarrassed to see who he really was. To keep going in the timeline, John 19, we read about the crucifixion of our Lord, where our Lord was killed in the most brutal of ways to fill the scriptures, fulfill them, to be the sacrificial lamb. We read that after he died, he was placed in a tomb. However, in John 20, we read that on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, that Jesus Christ, he rose again from the dead to prove to not only be the Lamb of God, but to prove that he also is the true king over all things, including death itself. To keep going the timeline, after his resurrection in John 20 and then into John 21, we read how Jesus, with his grace and with his patience and with his power, how he came to his people and revealed himself to his people, breathing peace on them, including Peter, from that text that I read to you earlier. And it appears in John 20 into John 21 that Peter put his faith in the resurrected Christ. Peter's eyes were opened, and he believed the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Then in our text from last Sunday, beginning in John 21, we read that it was at least now a few weeks after Easter Sunday. And we read that Peter and the other disciples were back home and they were back to work. They were in their fishing boats. And for them, for the disciples, in some ways, life was actually getting back to normal. However, as we read last week, even though in a sense they were getting back to normal, we saw that Jesus actually was still at work in their life. And even in the normal, Jesus was doing an incredible work. And he was growing his disciples, including Peter, so that by faith they could more clearly see their Lord. And as you remember from our teaching from last week, a very real part of this work that Jesus was doing in the life of his disciples, including Peter, was by lovingly confronting them and their failings and the times they've come short. This brings us back to our story and the passage I read for you at the start, which is the continuation where we left off last week, where we see Jesus continue to lovingly confront Peter for his failings in John chapter 18 and his denials. Mentioned in our text from last week, we see that Jesus did that by recreating the scene from John 18, which he did with the charcoal fire, which I'm sure meant to trigger Peter's memory. We did that in a passage last week. Remember, there's a charcoal fire. And now in our passage today, we see Jesus continue to put that scene before Peter by asking Peter three similar questions that were meant to further draw Peter's mind back to that scene in his three denials. If you want to look back with me at the passage, it's in verse 15. So we read that they had finished breakfast. And I do wonder at this point what Peter was thinking. After all, he obviously saw the charcoal fire. And I do wonder how that fire maybe triggered memories for him. I wonder if maybe perhaps for him, he was wondering, like, was this maybe just a coincidence? Nothing more than that. I also wonder that for Peter, maybe perhaps he worried that maybe there was something that Jesus was doing there with the charcoal fire. Maybe Jesus was proving a point, trying to bring up an unpleasant, a difficult memory for Peter to think through. So I did wonder this week, you know, as they're eating breakfast, if Peter was doing all that he could to try to avoid, you know, maybe a hard, awkward conversation. You know, perhaps maybe he was like diving into some type of long-winded monologue with hopes of just kind of buying time, or with hopes that eventually time might just run out and Jesus would never get to his denials. You know, for those who are interested in politics, like almost like a filibuster or something like that. I also wonder if maybe if Peter was like constantly trying to stir the conversation away from where he didn't want it to go. You know, maybe he just scarfed down the breakfast and was trying to figure out, you know, how he could quickly get back into the boat, you know, just trying to avoid the hard conversations. So I don't know, you know, what was true of Peter in the scene, but we do know, or at least I know what's true in my own heart, where I often employ, you know, multiple different strategies, you know, trying to sidestep or ignore my failures, being confronted in my failures. You know, I don't particularly enjoy being confronted. So we don't know what happened in Peter, in his heart, how he was processing the charcoal fire and the potential confrontation. But we do see in the text that Jesus had an agenda. And Jesus is not going to let Peter get away before he made his point. Jesus was going to confront Peter and for his failings. He was going to confront it head on, which he did, as mentioned earlier, through a series of three questions, which remove all doubt that for Jesus, he clearly had John 18 on his mind at the scene of our text. So look back again at the text and the series of questions. In verse 15, we read, Jesus said this, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Then dropping down to verse 16, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And dropping down to the next verse, verse 17, a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Which, by the way, is there not a more penetrating and revealing question than that? And is there not a better question to get to the heart of the matter than this? Then where is our love found? You know, for Simon Peter, this is what Jesus was after. This is what mattered to Jesus. This is why our Lord was willing to confront him, because our Lord wanted to give further healing to Peter's heart. You know, our Lord Jesus, like, he was not impressed by all the bold claims and bold promises that Peter was so prone to make. You know, our Lord, he can see through that. You know, sure, maybe the other disciples, you know, they heard what Peter has said, and they witnessed the passion by which Peter talked. Maybe he could trick them. Or perhaps maybe the disciples, you know, they saw, like, you know, Peter's ancient Israel Facebook post that, you know, sounded really good, that maybe presented Peter that he was like, "Look at me, look how on fire I am for the things of God." So maybe Peter could trick others. Maybe they were impressed. But Jesus, you know, he could see right through those things. I said again, Jesus in this passage, he's after Peter's heart. "Peter, do you love me? Is that your heart?" And with the risk of trying to overly relate everything that we see in John's gospel to us today, you know, I couldn't wonder how we might mirror Peter, you know, especially in terms of, like, bold proclamations we might be making on how we best think things should move forward, or how we best understand where things are at, you know, in the light of the pandemic that we're in. How we might use, you know, very strong, bold language, you know, to try to present our claims in a certain manner, or bold claims on why we will or will not do certain things, perhaps even using the scriptures to back our claims. But I wonder, you know, what is our heart behind our proclamations? You know, is it because we love Jesus? Or are those bold proclamations, those bold claims, are they actually just a cover-up to what's really going on inside our hearts? And in truth, it's not a love for Jesus that's driving us, but it's just a love for self. You know, church, can I ask you, do you love Jesus? You know, in case you missed that question, can I ask you again a second time? Do you love Jesus? And really, just to make sure, let me just ask a third time. Do you love Jesus? Is that what is driving you? Is that what's driving you, whatever's before you? And not just related in terms of this pandemic. You know, whatever thing that you are desiring that's filling so much of your thoughts during the day, or that's keeping you up at night, whatever that is that is just consuming you, is it there because you love Jesus? Or is it there because of love of self? And if it's love of self, that desire, it must be confronted. And it must be dealt with. You know, that desire is keeping you from more closely and more faithfully following Jesus Christ. And the danger is that desire is just an idol in your heart that must be churned from. In our passage, Jesus to Peter. An extension, Jesus to us. Do you love me? You know, in our passage, we read Peter's answers to Jesus. We see he answered him in a very similar way. Verse 15, after the first question, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, after the second question, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 17, we read that as Jesus got to the third question, and for Peter, it was completely clear to him, you know, what Jesus was doing in terms of confronting Peter and his three denials. So verse 17, when you read, you know, Peter, he's grieving. And he responded, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, I do need to mention here that there's been a discussion within church history around the different Greek words used within this dialogue. Greek words are translated into the same word in English, which is the word love. Where in the first couple of questions text, Jesus used the word agape, love, which Peter responded back with the word phileo, love. And discussion surrounds perhaps maybe a deeper meaning behind the words and responses. And with phileo, you know, maybe being a word that describes more of like a brotherly love, maybe think of the word like Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. Whereas the word that Jesus was using was agape love, which perhaps is like a higher level of love. Some would say that it's like a type of love that God has for us, which is all-consuming love. And so the thought is, throughout church history, that some have thought that Jesus is pressing Peter to see if Peter would say that he has more than just like a brotherly love towards him, but that Peter actually has an all-consuming love toward Jesus. And this is a definite possibility, you know, to read this passage in this light. However, let me do mention that throughout John's gospel and even in other places in the New Testament, it actually appears that the word phileo and agape are actually used interchangeably. And so I don't know if there's a bigger point based on the Greek words in this passage. In fact, I think this is the best way to see this passage, to understand it and to apply it, is just to recognize that Jesus is after our hearts. And he's after our hearts for us to love him because he wants us to know more of his heart and his love for us. That's why Jesus so willingly will confront us. Not because he is cruel, but because he's loving. And the best thing for us is not only to know his love for us through the cross, but the best thing for us is to more faithfully and fully love him back. And by the way, to go back one more time to what I said last week, something I want to say again here. We know that as we get back together more and more as a church, you know, we're going to have to work through a lot of different things. And we know that as we get back together, it's going to look differently from when we left, especially in terms of things like, you know, like social distancing and different health-related measures. But as real and as noticeable as those changes are going to be, listen, church, we must hope and we must pray that an even more noticeable change that we see when we get back is the change in our hearts. Especially in all the different places that perhaps God has been using this pandemic to confront us with the past several weeks. You know, maybe exposed where we have not loved him in the ways that we've designed to love him. Church, may our biggest change, may the biggest change that we have as we get back together is a change in our hearts, that we more fully love the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ might use us in more and more ways to advance his mission of love to others, which is actually also what we see in this text. You know, as Jesus, as he lovingly confronted Peter, to grow Peter, which is for Peter's good, Jesus also lovingly confronted Peter for the good of others as well. Because in this passage, we see Jesus is putting Peter back on mission. And we see that in the three responses that Jesus had for Peter as Peter answered his questions. Look back with me again, verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 13, or 17, Jesus said to Peter a third time, do you love me? Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In our text, right, this is Peter's mission, his ministry, to care for the people that Jesus would die for. Now, we have to acknowledge that Peter did have a unique role of ministry. He was an apostle. He was used by God to help write some of the New Testament canon. Peter was one of the early church leaders. And so we recognize that he did have a unique role, a unique ministry when it comes to feeding and tending to God's people. And as I make this video, you know, for our church, I recognize that Trevor and Ben and myself, you know, three of us, like we have, you know, unique roles and responsibilities as elders or pastors of Red Village Church to help feed and tend to our little local flock here. However, all that being said, at the end of the day, you know, this call to feed and a call to tend, to love and to care for others, this is all of our call. Right? This is all of our expectation that if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be active in ministering to others. That all of us are going to be tending and feeding. All of us are going to be opening up the scriptures and sharing them with others. That all of us are going to lovingly come alongside of other people to care for them in ways that at times might feel very sacrificial. The expectation is that all of us are going to have people in our life that we're going to come alongside of to help them navigate through all the different dangers, toils, and snares that this life often can bring. When we know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given a ministry to love others. You know, over COVID, in some ways I've been paying more attention to the news. You know, just trying to stay informed on where things are at, where things seem to be headed. And one of the things that I've continued to find so heartbreaking and so frustrating, as I've tuned into more and more of the news, I've tuned in more of it, just how many different, just awful and tragic events continue to fill the news feed. Where it's just been just so sad and overwhelming to see just like awful crimes, incredible acts of injustice, partiality towards others created in the image of God, which continue to take place over the entire spectrum of life, from the preborn all the way to the elderly, which continue to take place all over the globe, which in our country have only further highlighted just the need for like racial reconciliation. And while I recognize that many of these awful events and actions have deep-seated issues that are complicated and messy, church, listen, we can't miss how critical this call that Jesus gave to Peter, in extension to us, how critical and central this call is to bring help and healing to a world that is just broken and hurting. Feeding and tending to people, pointing others to the transforming love of Jesus Christ. Listen, that is what we all need. We need the love of Jesus. That is the only thing that can truly bring about healing. And we are all sinfully broken until his love heals our hearts. You know, so as you and I, as we see different like social issues continue to plague mankind, as we continue to see all the different tragedies and awful events that fill the news. You know, these things, these should cause us to grieve. These things should cause us to lament. These things should cause us to seek and want justice. But those events also should put more fire in our bones and more urgency in our hearts to spread the love of Jesus and the message of his gospel. Jesus to Peter, and through his word, by extension to us, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. Church, let that be the passion, let that be the aim of our hearts. In our passage, this is what Jesus was doing in Peter's life. Confronting him, yes, for his good, but also for the good of others, that Peter might minister to more. Right, this passage, this is Jesus restoring Peter, and he's putting Peter back to work to do the work of the ministry. And after three denials, and I just kind of wonder if Peter just assumed, you know, he had his chance. In fact, he had three chances, but he blew it. And because he blew it, that was it for him. You know, in his mind, it was over. So I guess just go back to the fishing boat. You know, in his mind, I just wonder if he thought, you know, I'm just unusable. I'm just too much of a failure. And it's time for him maybe just to hand in his ministry badge. You know, just wait out the rest of his life simply as a spectator in the crowd. However, in this passage, in his grace, Jesus was letting Peter know that he wasn't done with him yet and that he did not give up on him. In fact, for Peter, the failure, the coward, the overconfident blowhard, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him, things are actually just getting started. And because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, he still had ministry to come. In fact, a far more fruitful ministry than ever before. I'm sure, just two quick thoughts for us on that. So first, no doubt, our failures do bring about consequences that perhaps could disqualify from ministering to others in like maybe certain ways or in certain situations. However, that being said, our failings does not mean that we can't minister to others, that we can't be used by God to do great things for his glory. In our passage, before Jesus restored Peter, you know, he was like wallowing in self-pity. You know, I wonder if he's just in the boat, just wallowing, feeling sorry for himself. You know, eyes on himself, not on the grace of God. And I do wonder, maybe as you watch this video, maybe that's actually true of you as well. You know, maybe in the past, you were really engaged in ministering to others, but things really didn't go the way you wanted them to go. And perhaps you failed. And maybe perhaps that led you to some type of burnout, where you assumed and maybe even wanted just to kind of be done with ministry. Thinking that, you know, your time has come and now it has gone. And because of that, ever since, you've kind of just been sitting in the stands as a spectator, you know, watching others do the work of the ministry. Almost like unwilling to re-engage in ministering to others. And if that is true of you as you watch this video, if I can be lovingly bold with you, you have to get over yourself. And you have to stop wallowing in self-pity. You got to stop looking at yourself. And by faith, you got to put your eyes on Jesus. And you got to rest in his grace. And by faith, re-engage. Which might mean you might have to slowly do that. Maybe taking some small steps of re-engagement to get back into the swing of things. Perhaps it means you'd have to actually talk with others to get some wisdom and counsel to figure out what this might look like for you going forward. But listen, you were not created to sit in the stands. Rather, you were created to be a source of love towards God and a source of love towards others. And when we fail by faith, yes, we like Peter in this passage, we grieve our failings. We repent of our failings. But as we fail by faith, we also humbly receive the restoring grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And like Peter in this passage, we get back to work. Second thought, actually revolves around others and how this passage might apply to others. So we can be happy when Christ comes to us and restores us. Right? We're grateful for the work of grace in our life when we fail. But I do wonder how often we don't want that same grace to come to others who have failed us. Sure, we want grace for us. We'll take grace for us. But for others, we want judgment to come to them. We want others to pay for what they did. We want others who have failed to be banished forever, to be gone. Right? They hurt me, so they must hurt. Church, this passage is not only a passage that gives us hope for our failings, but this is a passage that teaches us how we are to act towards others when they fail, which hopefully involves us wanting restoration and grace to be extended to them as well. And by the way, as we try to figure out the new normal, there's probably going to be a lot of failing going on from all of us in different ways. And a very real part of our ministry of Red Village Church in the weeks and days and weeks ahead is going to be ministering to grace, or ministering grace when others fail. This is going to be a very real part of our work, which at times is actually going to be kind of a hard work. This is going to be a work that requires us to die more and more to self, which is also something actually we see in this passage. This is where the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately would grow and ultimately lead Peter, who, as mentioned in John 18, made really bold claims, how he was willing to die for the Lord, only for a few hours later in John 19 to completely fail in keeping his claims with his three denials. However, our text ends with Jesus telling Peter that by his grace, one day, as he ministered to others, Peter actually would make good on his claims. Look back at me in verse 18. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and will carry you where you do not want to go." Which, by the way, isn't like a reference to like maybe Peter's family making a hard decision that in his old age, like he wasn't able to live by himself anymore. And so even though Peter, he wanted to stay at home, his family had to make a hard decision and put him in a nursing home or some type of assisted living facility, something like that. Rather, in verse 19, this place where Peter would go in his old age, where he'd be led to, where he did not want to go, was to a martyr's death. Text tells us that Jesus said this to show Peter by what kind of death he would die to bring glory to God, which church history tells us Peter was crucified with his arms stretched out, hanging upside down, which is Peter's request because he felt himself unworthy to die in a similar manner as our Lord. Church, that is how far the grace of Christ grew Peter. For his glory's sake, Jesus took a failure and grew him to become more and more faithful, even unto death. As Peter literally gave his life away as an offering, as he tended and fed and ministered to God's people. Which is a reminder and a challenge to us of the extent that we must be striving to as we seek to work for the Lord. That we must be willing to literally put everything on the line, including our life, to feed and to tend to others. Meaning that our work of the ministry, you know, feeding and tending, it's not like being put in the safety of a petting zoo, you know, where we like feed and tend in safety and comfort. Rather, our feeding and our tending, at times it will put us actually out in the wild, which can be dangerous, where we might face real attack. Our feeding and our tending at times will take us to places that are really out of our comfort zone. Places that might have real consequences of going. Places that we might not necessarily want to go. But church, for the glory of God, may our hearts be willing to go if that is where Jesus is leading us. Which is actually the last thing I want to point out to us from this passage, which is how this passage ends in verse 19, which tells us, after saying this to Peter, Jesus simply said to him, "Follow me." You know, in life, you know, at times it just feels so complicated and so messy. We might find ourselves in situations like we're currently in, where there's just so much confusion, so much uncertainty, and so many different levels. I already mentioned life just is filled with so much brokenness and so much pain and so much injustice and so much hurt. So many different acts of evil. It can feel so overwhelming. And as complicated all those things may feel and be, in the end, by faith, our call is to simply follow Jesus. Be obedient to him and what he tells us in his holy word. Humbly clinging to his grace in every step that we take, and every stumble and every failing we may make. Remembering with gratitude that as we follow Jesus, we don't walk alone. But as we follow Jesus in his incredible grace, he has given to us his Spirit, and he has given us his word to guide and to empower us. And in his grace, he has actually given to us each other, so we may follow him together, so that in love we might bear one another's burdens, so that by grace we might minister to one another, so we might do the work of the ministry of feeding and tending, so we might do it together until death do us part, not wanting any of us to be left behind. That together we may look forward to the day that is to come, when our Lord returns to take us to an eternal home, which is the place that we are longing to go, that we might more fully be with him, that we might more fully see him and his face. Church, may God bless you. May God's grace continually be rich and real on you. And may by faith we strive to faithfully feed and faithfully tend all of our days for our good, for the good of others, and for the glory of our good and loving Christ. May God bless you.